Good morning. Are you?
Good.
Well, sit down by me.
I'm trying to make a paper airplane.
You know, we're given opportunities to do God's work anytime, day or night.
When we sing.
What do we choose to do? Will we watch people or jump and help people? If and when we're given an opportunity to do God's work and share our love of Jesus, let's take it. We don't need to ask ourselves, I wonder what Jesus would do. Do we walk away from people that need help, or do we jump in and help? In the past few weeks, our liturgists and pastor have read Bible verses that talk about the hurt and the sick that need help. Pastor also shared about people with fine clothes, people with old, torn, and tattered clothes, but we shouldn't judge them. When these people are in need, we should help them no matter what. You know, while I was thinking what to talk about with you today, I asked God to guide me. Now I'm going to tell you something that happened while I was grocery shopping. I parked my car and went up and got a grocery cart and went in and started shopping. I got my dry goods purchased, my canned stuff, my paper stuff, and I was headed back to my car, and there was a gentleman parked next to me. And when he got out, he was walking very slowly, and I saw he got a cane. I was right beside his car, so he was probably thinking, well, maybe I can use her cart to help me walk to the door. But I wasn't done with my cart. I had to go in and get my milk, my meat, my eggs, everything to put in my cooler for my drive home. But I felt bad, so I said, can I help you, sir? He said, well, I was going to get a cart for my groceries. I said, well, I'm not done with my cart yet, but I'll share it with you. Grab a hold. So he hung his cane on the grocery cart, and we walked up to the front door together. And then I helped him get his cart, and he said, you're so pleasant. What's your name? So I gave him my name. He gave me his name. And I said, you're having kind of a hard time today. He said, well, I'm supposed to have a hip replaced, but I can't get in for 3 months. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, but lady, you have made my day special. So that made me feel so good. So just a kind gesture at a grocery store can just make somebody's day. Will you say an echo prayer with me? Mm-hmm.
Dear Heavenly Father,
thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for Jesus.
And the love he has shown.
The love he has shown.
Let us continue to show that love.
Let us continue to show love.
As we help others.
As we help others.
And don't judge them.
And don't judge them.
Amen.
Amen.
Morning. As worship chair, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what our worship team does. And maybe some of you never realized this, or maybe didn't know some of this information. But our worship team, it's open to anyone and everyone. So we all can be a part of worship. Anyone's welcome to a meeting. It's not a voted in thing. This is a creative ministry team that's responsible for assisting the pastor in planning the service, the liturgy, sacraments, arts, music. Also involved in ministry are, of course, like Joe, our video and sound, and Tia, who helps with music. And all these spots are open to anyone and everyone if God is laying something on your heart. Part of worship is, could say, be a flower ministry, where we could have volunteers for fresh flowers. We have a current need right now for an assistant to help prepare our communion meal, which is the first Sunday of each month. As you study worship and look at worship, and this is something that I was taught a long time ago, and it's kind of deep, But worship is an attitude and an act. So when we come into church, we have an attitude. You know, are we going to worship today or we're not? We have the choice to worship or not to worship. And then to follow through, we act upon our attitude. And it's an honor for me to serve on this worship team. We have some good discussions. And it's very enlightening. And sometimes it makes you a little curious. You start digging in your Bible when you get home and you're thinking, all right. And then this is what prompts ideas. So it's an exciting committee. And my invitation this morning is to anyone and everyone, if you would like to be a part of any of these ministries that are involved within the worship. And we have more coming up with the Lenten season coming up. I mean, there's children's programs and there's different, we just need ideas and creation. And like I said, it's a creative ministry. You know, God's unlimited. This could be an unlimited ministry with a lot of possibilities. Ushers. We always need volunteers for ushers, for folks for children's sermons, greeters. It's a wide open team. And it's just my invitation this morning that if God is laying it on your heart to be a part of this team, and it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be up in front with speaking with people. There's, like I mentioned, there's a lot of behind-the-scene things that can go on with worship. We'd love to have you aboard. So if you are interested, just please contact me or Pastor Zach or Lindy. Also on our worship team is Linda Lambin, Emily, Karen Schultz, Linda Lanning, any of us. If you feel that God is telling you you need to do something to help out here, feel free to contact any of us. Thank you.
This morning's scripture comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided to be a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and the Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolation. Great to be with you today. We continue our series in James on faith and wisdom. And last week we heard that message that faith without works is what? It's dead, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. And James was adamant about us that we would that we would not just talk the talk, but walk the walk in our faith. But he also cares very much about how and if and when we talk the talk. And so today's message is boiled up in this warning that the tongue is a restless evil. Let's say that together. The tongue is a restless evil. You know, as many of you know my children. And my children are very verbal, very precocious. And sometimes they say things that I had no idea they were going to say what they were going to say. One moment they can be really sweet, and then the next moment they can just let it off. Recently this week, I had an experience where we were trying to discipline at home, and there was just some arguing and some bickering between the kids, and tried to intervene and tried to do a timeout. It just didn't work out, and Eliana got mad at me, and she said some things that I couldn't believe what she said, but it really hurt a lot. And I just was like dumbfounded that my 5-year-old daughter could say something like that. Where did she even hear those things, like what I was thinking? But, you know, the tongue is a restless evil. With the same tongue come blessings, right? Things that speak truth, things that speak life, to build us up. But then at the same time, from the same mouth can come curses, things that tear other people down, words of hate, words that lead to death, words of sin, words that tear us down. And I look at my kids and I see how they can be so sweet and they can pray for healings or for blessings. And then when they're caught in sin, it's like, it's the other way around. And I'm no different from them. That's what I took away this week, preparing for this message. I'm no different from my kids. That the tongue is a restless evil in my life too. You know, when Julie and I did our premarital counseling session that we went to, because we kind of had a rush engagement of 51 days. But before we got married, we had a memorable pre-counseling session with the pastor that married us. And the one thing I remember that he said to us was, he said, you know, when it comes to the toothpaste, she's going to want to roll it up and you're going to want to crinkle it, you know, to push it out and everything. But then he talked about toothpaste and he said, you know, the thing about toothpaste is this. Once the toothpaste comes out, you can't put it back in the tube. And that's the way it is with our words, isn't it? Once the toothpaste comes out, you can't put it back in the tube, can you? The tongue is a restless evil. And we see in our culture how much the tongue is a restless evil. People can say things in public and they can be taken out of context. Or nowadays, people can say things and people are triggered or offended. Or now that there's things that are actually defined as hate speech, but it's not clearly defined yet. It's like building the plane in the air. They're still trying to figure out that, and we haven't seen all that yet in our court system. The way that we speak to one another through social media and through the changing technology, people talk to one another in ways that they didn't talk to one another before. Behind a keyboard, people will say things they would never say to someone's face, right? People find a cover under being anonymous, of being nameless or having a pseudoname, right? It's a lot easier to spread gossip when people don't know your name or when they just see a username online. But the tongue is a restless evil. We see now in our modern world, our culture, where if people don't like someone or they're from another party, they'll do whatever they can to dig up that mud against them, to even try to assassinate or to tear down or to demean or slander their character. The tongue is a restless evil. So let's hear what James has to say to us. He said to us earlier, he said in James 1:19, he says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness." He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word That is the word of God that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. He goes on to say this in verse 126. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, they deceive their hearts. Their religion is worthless. When we don't bridle our tongues, we deceive our hearts. And our religion is worthless, according to James. So let's go to chapter 3. Let's read that together again. Hear these words. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We heard in chapter 2, for judgment will be shown without mercy to those who do not show mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. But we who teach, James says, will be judged with a greater strictness or a greater scrutiny. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 23:8, he says, but you, disciples, are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all students. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't need to be teachers yourselves. You need to be learners, disciples. I am your teacher. You don't need to be called rabbi. You have one teacher in God, and you are all students. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2. He says as a rebuke to the Pharisees or to the scribes, the teachers, you a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children? Do you think that having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then that teach others, will you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You that forbid adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you rob temples? He really lays it in when he says, you that boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed or mocked among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, because of you teachers, because you are teaching one thing and doing another. He's calling out our hypocrisy. Jesus even rebukes the Pharisees when he says, you brood of vipers, this is in Matthew 12. How can you speak good things when you are evil? He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus teaches us that the good person brings good things out of good treasure. And the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, he says, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. I'm going to say that again. On the day of judgment, you and I, we will have to give an account before God for every careless word we utter. For by your words, Jesus tells us, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Again, James says to us, not many of us should become teachers, brothers and sisters. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2, James says, for all of us make many mistakes. And anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with just a bridle. Gary, you and Judy have horses, right? You spent most of your life with horses. How effective is a bit and a bridle in a horse's mouth? Does that make all the difference in the world, whether it has bit and bridle or it doesn't? That tiny little piece, that tiny little apparatus, controls the horse and helps you to guide it where it needs to go, right? I've never ridden a horse, so I'm speaking in the dark here. But it's got that bit and bridle in its mouth. You steer the horse where it needs to go, or you tell it when it needs to stop. All of us make many mistakes. Isn't that the truth? But anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. He says that if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, We guide their whole bodies. We're called to obey God, right? As Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to live with a joyful obedience. We're called not just to walk the talk, but to walk the walk. Or as James said to us in 1:19, he says, let everyone be quick to listen. And we've heard about what it means to listen, to be hearers of the word and doers of the word, not just hearers who deceive themselves. That our listening is to understand what God is saying to us and to put it into practice by obeying his word, amen? To do the right thing when it's time to do the right thing. To speak the truth when it's time to speak the truth. To listen to those who are on the other side or who disagree with us. And before we start to say, yes, but, to say yes, and to affirm what they're saying or to affirm them or to listen to them. To be quick to listen. Quick to listen. To quick to understand. To be quick to obey God. But we're to be slow to speak. Not that we don't ever not speak, and there's definitely time for silence, but we're to be slow to speak. Because our words have power. Our words have power to bring life or to curse someone to death. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and wandered through the desert for 40 years before they came to the promised land, and they recited that covenant that God had given to Moses to them, he said, choose this day who you will serve. Are you going to serve? Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? That's the same for us when we speak. We need the bit and bridle to keep us in check. We need the bit and bridle from the Holy Spirit taking the reins in our lives. He says if we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. But look at ships, he says. Though they are large, it takes so strong winds to drive them. And isn't that the truth? It takes strong winds to drive them. You know, some of us in our life, we try to go about like we're in a rowboat, in our own power, with our feeble oars. And when you're in a rowboat, you know, you have to be in sync, right? To even go where you need to go. Because if you're off, you're going to end up going in circles. And I think that's the truth, at least for me in my life. When I'm running my mouth, I'm using oars, and I'm out of sync, and I'm making a bunch of, you know, ripples and waves in the water, but I'm not going anywhere. We need a strong wind to move us. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit, amen? When we listen to God, we listen to his word, we listen to others, and we listen to even our motives before we speak, we're unfurling that white flag of surrender. And the mast in our ship is the cross. When we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. When we listen to God, we listen to others before we speak. We're unfurling our sails so the Holy Spirit can move us and direct us with the truth and wisdom of God. These ships, though they are large, take strong winds to drive them. Yet, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. We need a bit and bridle in our mouths. Otherwise, we'll be like unruly horses when it comes to our tongues. And we need that rudder to guide us. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit to move us. But we need the truth and the wisdom of God and his word as that rudder to guide us in our speech. And so look at verse 5. Let's say this together. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits.
How great
is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a small member, it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. Is there anybody here who's on the fire department? Oh, wow. Well, normally we have firefighters who are here. But I've heard some of the stories about how some of the fires start. Whether it's someone who didn't put out a cigarette on a camping trip, or they didn't get all the poles put out in their fire. Or if someone's burning their leaves on a day when they shouldn't be burning their leaves because the wind is too much. It only takes a spark to get that fire going. Just a little of kindling can set everything ablaze. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. Those words terrify me. That the tongue is a fire. And in our relationships, in our church, in our community, it can set the whole place on fire. It can stain the whole body. It can ruin our entire collective reputation by what we say. And James tells us our tongue is set on fire by the cycle of nature, set on fire by hell. That our tongues have that power to destroy and to consume and to get away from our original intentions. In Psalm 32:9, it says this: "Do not be as the horse or as the mule who have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." The psalmist says in Psalm 12, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongues we'll prevail, our lips are our own. Who is our master?'" But then the Lord says this: "Because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I will now rise up. I will place them in the safety for which they long." And the psalmist is in agreement and says, "The promises of the Lord are promises that are pure. Silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." He says, "You, O Lord, will protect us. You will guard us from this wicked generation forever. Because on every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among humankind." He describes this in Psalm 73 where they says that these people scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths even against heaven and their tongues range over the earth. Isn't that the truth about us today? Our tongues range over the earth. You can tweet something or post something on Facebook and the whole world can see it. People set their mouths even today against heaven. And their tongues range over the earth. The psalmist says the wicked are always at ease. They increase in riches. And he complains that all in vain I've kept my heart clean. And I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and I'm punished every morning from what he hears from these people. He says, "If I had said, 'I will talk on in this way,' I would have been untrue to the circle of your children, Lord. But when I thought how to understand this," in other words, he was trying to be quick to listen, slow to speak. He says, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God." And so when he came to worship, it says this, he says, "I perceived therein," that is all the mockers and the scoffers, "Truly, you set them up, Lord, in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. By their words, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes, and on awaking, you despise their phantoms." It's like that for us, too. When the toothpaste won't go back in the tube, when you say something you regret, when you say something that hurts someone, when you say something that's a lie, or maybe when someone says something to you and it's a lie, but you believe it. You doubt yourself or you doubt God. And you let those words become like poison in your heart. And you become bitter and angry and frustrated. And you might be angry or frustrated at the person who offended you. But deep down, you might be angry and frustrated at yourself because you believed their lies for a moment and let them have that influence over you instead of choosing to believe what God says about you, or what's the truth. The psalmist says this. He says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. Lord, I was like a brute beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. God, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me with honor. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire more than you, Lord. My flesh, and especially my tongue, and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you with their words. But for me, it is good to be near to the Lord, to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. And here's his reason. To tell, to speak of all of God's wonderful works. James warns us, says, for every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. Here's why. With our tongue, we bless the Lord and our Father God. And with it, we curse those who are like us, made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, it ought not be so. He goes on to say something ridiculous. He says, well, does a spring that's fresh water pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water or salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No. No more can salt water yield fresh. So again, I say to you, he warns us that the tongue is a restless evil. So I ask you today, in those moments in our life when the toothpaste comes out of the tube and your words come out, do your words bless people and build them up, or do your words tear them down? And maybe it might not even be the words that come out of our mouths. Maybe it's the thoughts in our hearts, the things that become our words, from where our words even come from. We're not defiled by the things that go inside of us, Jesus teaches us. But it's from the things that come out of our heart. Jesus warns us that on the day of judgment, we'll have to give account for every careless word we utter. Because by our words, we'll be justified, and by our words, we could be condemned. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles us, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles us. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. I think it's interesting that he ends with false witness and slander. Words that harm, words that sin. False witness, to lie about someone, to gossip about someone, to speak about someone behind their back, to triangulate a conversation instead of going directly to someone you have an issue with, going to another person instead of going to them. And the story gets distorted. It's like a game of telephone. And he ends with slander. Slander in that list. Where you tear someone down verbally in public. In our culture today, if you print or write something about someone that's untrue or defames their character, when they can't defend themselves, that's considered libel. He says, these are what defile person. And Jesus warned us, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, if we're angry with a brother or sister, and we call them an idiot, we call them a name, or we curse at them, we're liable for judgment. If we insult a brother or sister, we're liable to the council, he says. If you say you fool, or raka, or you idiot, you will be liable to the fire of hell. Those are words we can't take lightly. And so James says to us, not many of us should become teachers, because we know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us who make many mistakes, but anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. Now, who's somebody you know who makes no mistake when they speak? The only person I know is Jesus. He was the Word of God made flesh for us. Amen? He's the truth of God. He's the fulfillment of all of God's law. And he took upon himself on that cross all of our harmful words, all of the insults of the world, all the mockery and the shame for us, and prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The tongue may be a restless evil, but you know what? We have a God who redeems us, who sent Jesus to save us, and who gave us his Holy Spirit to speak his love into our hearts, the truth that we are children of God in Jesus Christ. And so today, you can have hope that God, through the Holy Spirit and his word, can be that written bridle in your mouth, and he can be the rudder that guides your life toward the will of God. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays within us without even, when we don't have words, when we just groan within us. And the Holy Spirit can help us to speak truth in love to one another, to build each other up and not tear each other down. And so next week, we're going to continue to hear about what it means to be slow to speak and slow to anger. So we'll continue our conversation next week about how we can speak life to one another, how we can speak with wisdom and not tear each other down. Amen? So I want to pray a prayer for us. And I want to invite you to stand. And then we're going to sing, Here I Am, Lord. And then we're going to go eat. This is a prayer confession. Almighty and merciful God, you know that when we offend one another, we offend you. We are aware that we've often allowed the shadow of hate to cloud our souls, hiding the light from our unseeking eyes. We've said unpleasant and hurtful things to our brothers and sisters. And when they failed to live up to our expectations, grant by your Spirit that we might find the spark of love that ever burns within us. The love that you have shown to us even when we failed you. Fan the embers of that love until it roars again, Lord, in the flames of love, peace, and reconciliation in Jesus' name. Father, forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us into new life through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of us all. In Jesus' name I pray.